Well, it was wonderful to relive all of those memories and hear from so many faithful folks from the past who and from the present who have been serving. And we appreciate Pastor Kevin, all the work that he did in putting all of that together and allowing us to participate in this wonderful time. Well, this morning, we want to talk about the issue, the idea, the concept of homecoming. And we're going to be looking at Zechariah. Now, that's in the Old Testament. I'm going to get you to get your Bible and or your copy of God's Word. And if you go to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and take a left, two books, you'll find Zechariah. And we're going to be talking about this wonderful book. You know, near the end of The Wizard of Oz, the good witch Glinda tells Dorothy how she can go home. And in that famous scene, she tells her to click the heels of her ruby slippers together three times and to think to herself, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. And as she continues repeating those words, Dorothy finds herself back home, safe in her bed, surrounded by her loving family, affirming for us that there's no place like home. You know, home is that familiar place that we associate with safety and security, and love, acceptance, comfort, food, and pleasant memories. Home is a wonderful place. And homecoming is wonderful because there's no place like home. Now, today, people don't need ruby slippers to get home. All we have to do is punch the home button on our GPS, right? And no matter where you are, even if you're thousands of miles away and you have no idea which way to go, you hit the home button and it will take you home. Did you know that God has given us a spiritual, a GPS in life? It's called the Bible. And when we look at the Bible, it always gives us a way back to God, back to the place where we should be. And that's really a wonderful gift. Because A.W. Tozer, one of the great theologians of the past, he said this, one of the serious and distressing problems with many Christians is their feeling that God is far from them or that they are far from God. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt like God was far from you? Or have you ever felt that you were far from God? Many Christians literally spend years feeling that way. But the good news is that you can always come home. You can return to the Lord. And that's what the scripture that we're going to look at today talks about. And so I invite you to look with me to Zechariah chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. Now I'm going to ask you today, if you're able, if you're capable, would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word? Just stand with me right now. If it's difficult for you to get up, you don't have to do that. But we just want to do this morning in honor of God's word. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts proposed to do to us, in accordance with all our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. And this is the word of God. Our Father, we come to you this morning to ask your blessing upon your word. Lord, make it live in our lives today. And help us to respond to you the way that you would have us to. And help us to know that blessing. Lord, help us to return to you today. And help us to find you and the wonder and the joy of being home again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the focal passage in this scripture is verse 3. And there he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you. Notice how many times he says, in this passage, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts. God wants us to know this is his heart. These are his words. He's speaking these important things to us. And the word return is the 12th most used word in the entire Old Testament. It's an important word. And it's used four times in these six verses. And the last time it's used in verse 6, it's translated repent, but it's the same Hebrew word. You see, return and repent are synonymous. And God tells us over and over again that we need to return. We need to repent. And repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of heart that culminates in a life change, a change in direction. Repentance is a total change. It changes the way we think, how we feel, and what we do. And notice that in verse 3 that there is both a command and a promise. The command is return to me. And the promise is, I will return to you. You see, God says, if you will return to me, I will return to you. And this truth is so important because as we come to the book of Zechariah, we find that the people of God have just returned to the promised land after 70 years in captivity in Babylon. So they've already returned. Why is God saying to them, return to me? Because you see, they've returned physically, but in their heart, spiritually, they have not fully returned. They've had a homecoming, which is significant. They've done something that most of the other Jews have not done. Because you remember when they went into captivity, one of the things that happens is that many of those Jews, they built homes, they built businesses, they put roots down, they settled in. And so when the decree came from Cyrus, the king of Persia, in 583, granting them the right to go back to their homeland, many of them had already settled in. They weren't ready to go back. But though they had returned physically to their hometown, homeland, most of them had not returned to the Lord spiritually. And this is the issue that this passage addresses. Verse 1 gives us some important information, some important background. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Now it tells us about the time. This occurred in the eighth month of the king of King Darius or Darius. And that would have been October, November of 522 BC. So here's what we want to understand. 18 years have passed since they have come back to the land. And the Medo-Persians are now in power. The Babylonians are gone. But yet, when they first returned to this land under the leadership of a man by the name of Zerubbabel, they began to rebuild the temple. But then because of opposition from the people in the land, they got discouraged and they stopped rebuilding the temple. And then when the resistance ceased, the people didn't back up and begin to rebuild the temple. You see, they lost their interest in restoring their worship of Yahweh. And so God says to them, return to me. Yeah, you've come physically, but I want your heart. Come back to me in reality. And so it also tells us about the author, the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Zechariah was a contemporary of Haggai. And Haggai had begun his ministry about 2 months earlier. But you see, both of these men are talking to Israel, to the people of God, about the very same thing. They're talking about their heart and their relationship with God. And they've been prophesying to these people who've come back from the Babylonian exile. But for 18 years, they have not been doing what God called them to do. And so Haggai gives them a word of rebuke. Zechariah gives them a word of encouragement. And he's encouraging them to come to the Lord in worship. Return to me. You know, the name Zechariah, it means literally, the Lord remembers. Then his father, Berechiah, means the Lord blesses. And then the grandfather's name, Iddo, his name means in time. And when you put it all together, you know what you get? You get the Lord remembers and blesses in his time. And what he's saying is that God has come to us. God has remembered all these things. God wants to pour out his blessing, and now is the time. Return to me. He's calling the people to come back. And as we look at these verses, we're going to see three motivations that God gives his people for returning to him. And when you feel far away from God, or when God feels like he's far from you, there is three things that we can do to return to him. First of all, you should return to him because of his righteous wrath. And it tells us here in verse 2, he says, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Now, friends, that is a powerful motivation for us to turn back to the Lord. Do you know that God is angry when we turn away from him? God is angry about that. That phrase, that name, the Lord there, It's God's personal name. It's God's covenant name. It's Yahweh. This name is used 8 times in these few verses. And it literally says there, Yahweh was angry with anger. In other words, that's the Hebrew way of saying this. God is intensely angry about what has happened with these fathers. And he was especially angry with that last generation that went into the Babylonian exile. And he's asking them, don't you even remember why you went into the Babylonian exile in the first place? Or you've come back and you're just going to pick up right where you left off? You need to know that God is angry with those who willfully rebel against him. You know, this summer we were traveling, and I can't remember where it was. I saw this billboard, and it's a black billboard with white letters, and it says, God is not angry. That's all it said. I'm thinking, why did somebody put that billboard up? God is not angry. And I started thinking, you know, it must be because there's just so many people see the incompatibility of what they would think of between God's anger and God's love, God's mercy and grace, and his wrath. You see, and when we hear those words, the Lord was angry, our assumption is that the Lord's anger is like our anger. You know, when we get angry, we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble, can't we? We can say things and do things that we may regret afterwards. When we get angry, it can cause us to hold grudges that can destroy relationships. When we get angry, it can actually erupt into a fist fight. It can become murder, literally or in the heart. It can become war between nations. Our anger, why? Because our anger is, most of the time, it's selfish and it's destructive. But God's anger is different. God's anger is always righteous. God's anger always acts against that which would destroy us. You see, God is love, 1 John tells us. But Hebrews also tells us that God is a consuming fire. There is no inconsistency. God is very clear. He says he is angry against sin. Now, many years ago, our family went to SeaWorld in Ohio. And we went in to see Shamu and the killer whales. As we were going in, there was a section of blue seats right at the front of the pool, and it had a big sign there. It said, "You will get wet, and you may get soaked." And, well, when that show started, all of those whales started jumping up in the air and coming back down in that water. And when they came back down, that water was displaced. And those people, they didn't just get wet. They got soaked. That's the way it was. And you know what they call that? They call that the splash zone. And everybody got soaked in the splash zone. You know that God has a splash zone? You know there's an anger zone? A wrath zone? And he tells us in advance. He gives us a clear sign. He says, when you enter the wrath zone, you will experience my wrath. God is, or let me ask a question, is God loving and forgiving? Absolutely. Is he gracious and merciful? Yes, he is. Is he patient and long-suffering? Yes, he is. But though he is slow to anger, there are some things that provoke God's anger. And when you enter that anger zone, you will experience God's wrath. You see, God's anger is not capricious. It's not temperamental. It's not unpredictable. But there are certain choices that you can make that put you in God's wrath zone. And let me tell you, friends, our world today is doing just about everything you could imagine to provoke God's anger. What more could be done to provoke God to wrath? Let me ask you, have you entered a zone of disobedience and rebellion against God? Do you understand that is a dangerous place to be? Because you are subject to the wrath of God. The Lord of hosts says to you, "Return to me, and I will return to you." See, the good news is that you can return to him because Jesus Christ has made a way for you to avoid his wrath. See, the cross was a designated wrath zone. There on the cross, Jesus endured all the anger and all the fury and all the wrath that your sin and my sin deserved. Look to the cross. There is God's love. Look to the cross. There is God's mercy. Look to the cross. There is God's grace. Look to the cross. There is God's anger. Look to the cross. There is his wrath. Look to the cross. There is his justice. They're both at the cross. And you see, there on the cross, the righteous wrath of God was poured out on his own Son in our place so that God could demonstrate both his love and his justice. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that we could have the righteousness of God accredited to our account. Wow. So what does God say? Return to me. That's why he can say that. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. There's another motivation. We should return to him because of his repeated warnings. And it tells us there in verse 4, he says, do not be like your fathers, whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. Now, what's the message? Don't be like your ancestors. Don't ignore me and don't experience the wrath that they experienced. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them, but they ignored those warnings, and then finally they experienced the reality of those warnings. And then he says in verse 5, he says, your fathers, where are they? Do you not remember what happened to them when they did not listen or obey? See, some of them were killed. Some of them were tortured. Some of them became slaves. And he asked the question, where are the prophets? What do they live forever? In other words, do you think that God's just going to indefinitely keep bringing prophets to warn you and without nothing happening? That's a good question. In verse 6, he says this. He says, but did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? Overtake is a word that means to catch up with. What he's saying is that they heard the warnings, and they continually heard the warnings, but finally, those warnings caught up with them. They became reality. All the things that God was saying was going to happen did happen. And look at our world. We've gone so long with the warnings of God, but it's like we think we're just going to keep on getting more and more warnings and nothing is ever going to happen. But God's saying, listen, it will catch up to you. It's important for you to know. You should return to the Lord because of his repeated warnings. His mercy and grace keeps calling you to return, but even the incredible patience of God will be exhausted. Perhaps God has been dealing with you about something, some specific area in your life, something that he's been telling you over and over and over again, and you keep ignoring it. You know he's talking to you about it, but you just keep pushing it off. Listen, there is a cutoff point. It will catch up with you. You need to return to him. Perhaps you're here today and you have never been saved. You've been hearing about this fact that you need to be saved, but you just keep saying, well, maybe, no, later. Friends, there may come a time when the person who has loved you enough to keep talking to you about this is out of your life. It may become a time when the church that cares enough to preach to you the truth ceases to exist. What will you do? You see, God has repeatedly warned you, but understand, there is a limit. Bobby Welch tells the story of a man who was on the Lake Pontchartrain Bridge outside of New Orleans. And this is the longest bridge over water, and it's 24 miles. And there was a man traveling on that bridge when a barge slammed into that 24-mile-long causeway and it ripped out a huge section of that bridge. And it caused the drowning deaths of a half a dozen people. The people who drove off that bridge didn't know what was happening because a thick fog had settled over the lake. And this man was creeping along. He was trying to follow those reflectors in the fog as best as he could, when suddenly there appeared a man in his windshield, and he's got his arms up and he's waving them and he's screaming and he's wild-eyed. And he tries to avoid him. He goes over into the other lane, but this man runs over in front of him, and he's still waving his hands and screaming. And he tries to get over in the other lane, and the guy comes over there for him. And finally, he realizes what he's screaming. He's screaming, "Stop! Stop! For the love of God, stop! The bridge is out!" And he stops. And they turn their cars around to kind of block it off. And the two of them crawl together over to the edge of that bridge. And they look down into that water where several cars and a bus has plummeted into it. And they can see people down there struggling for their lives. And there's nothing that they could do. And this man thought to himself, I could have been there, but someone stood in front of me and warned me. I was trying to ignore those warnings, trying to get around this man, and I would be there. Sometimes people try to do that. They don't want to hear the warnings. You know, warnings can be difficult, can't they? Warnings are not things we want to hear. Sometimes they can be burdensome, tiresome. They sound negative. It sounds like, well, find something else to talk about. You see, but God has called us, and he has put us here to stand in the way of people that are headed, plummeting, speeding toward hell in eternity. We ought to be screaming and yelling. Warning. Friends, we got to take this seriously. You know, I heard about a man named Jared. And I was reminded of him when we were at our mission celebration with our association this last week. And one of our church planters was sharing about working in the New England area, such a tough area where people are so resistant to hearing about God. And he was talking about the people that he was talking to. He was talking about to atheists, and he was talking to people who were, you know, married to same-sex partners, and all these people that were so resistant. Jared was talking. He was a lawyer, and he'd been witnessing to people in his workplace. He was talking to a committed Muslim, an atheist, and a Jewish lesbian. I know that sounds like the start of a joke, but it is not. It's not a joke at all. But all of these people, they rejected his witness. They didn't want to hear about Jesus. But over time, he began to build a relationship with this Jewish woman. And one day, they were having lunch together, and the conversation turns to Jesus. And she asked him, point blank. She says, "Jerry, do you believe that if I were to die, that I would go to hell?" And he said, "Well, yes, I believe that." And she said, "I know you believe that. And I know that other people who are Christians also believe that same thing, that without Jesus as my Savior, I'm going to go to hell." She said, "But yet they never talked to me about Jesus." And then she asked him, she said, "Do they think it's just too late for me? Or they just hate me because of my sexuality?" And Jerry didn't even really know how to respond. He was trying to compose a response, and he's just being quiet. And she just puts her hands over and she says, "Thank you for not giving up on me." Friends, warnings are difficult. They can be irritating. Oh, they can become tiresome. They can sound so negative. But friends, there's going to come a time when the warnings will stop. And there's no more hope. Think about that. Maybe you're here today because somebody's been at work in your life, sharing with you, talking to you. Maybe you're here because of that. Maybe God's worked in the circumstances that brings you here to this place, and God is speaking to you today. He's calling out to you. He's got a message for you. Come to me. Turn to me. He's been doing it over and over, but he's telling you today, listen, this doesn't go on indefinitely. There is a point in which the warnings stop. Turn to God because of his repeated warnings. And then finally, we should turn to him because of his reliable word. I love verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. The word of the Lord. This is God speaking to us. And he says in verse 6, then they, that's your fathers, that's your ancestors, they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts proposed to do to us, or purposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Now let me ask you a question. When does God say they repented? When does he say they repented? Verse 6, when my words and statutes overtook them. When my word caught up with them. When my warning became a reality. When they went into captivity in Babylon. When they were already in judgment. That's when they repented. God dealt with them according to their ways and their deeds. But it wasn't until they were in captivity, until they remembered the promise. Return to me, and I will return to you. Even though they were far, far from God, they turned back, and they found God. And so can you. See, when you put your eyes on him, you can return to him. That's his promise. Return to him, and he will return to you. It was day 6 of the ill-fated mission of Apollo 13. The astronauts need to make a critical course correction. If they failed, they might never return to Earth. So to conserve power, they shut down the onboard computer which steered the craft. Yet the astronauts needed to conduct a 39-second burn of the main engines to get back on course to return to the Earth. So how would they steer? Well, astronaut John Lovell determined that if they could keep a fixed point in space, they could keep their eye on a fixed point in space, then they could manually steer the craft for that 39 seconds and keep on course. And the point that they fixed on turned out to be their destination, Earth. They set their eyes on Earth through that tiny little window, and they kept the Earth right inside that port. And for 39 long, agonizing seconds, they kept the Earth as still as they could within that window. And at the end, they were back on course. Not losing sight of that reference point, the astronauts avoided disaster. And listen, if you want to return to the Lord, you have to keep your eyes on him. You have to turn to him. That's what Hebrews tells us. When we run the race, we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, right? Keep our eyes fixed on him. I'll tell you, there are some Christians here today that need to do that. Stop focusing on your circumstances and put your eyes on Jesus. Stop focusing on your past, whether it's the failures or the successes, and put your eyes on Jesus. Stop looking to the people who have hurt you or who you want to hurt and focus on Jesus. And when you put your focus on him, you know what will happen? You will return to him, and when you return to him, you will find the wonderful homecoming of being in the presence of God, to that place of safety and security and comfort and blessing. Turn to him. Return to me, and I will return to you. Have you ever noticed, let me ask you, have you ever noticed that even though when you've got your GPS on, that you can make a wrong turn? Have you noticed that? You know what happens when you make that wrong turn? Usually you see this little circle going, right? And then this little word, it comes up, rerouting. You know what that means? That means, okay, dummy, you've messed up, but we can still get you where you need to be. That's what God's saying to us today. Return to me, and I'll get you back home. Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to put our eyes on you this morning. Help us now to do that. Help us to look to you. And I want to ask you to put your focus on him today. Let's consider just maybe three brief areas where you may need to return to the Lord in your life. Maybe you need to return to the Lord in your obedience. Maybe there's an area in your life that you know that you are not doing what God wants you to do, or you're doing something you know God doesn't want you to do. And he's been warning you about it. It's been bothering you. It keeps coming to your mind. Maybe you say to the Lord, Lord, today I want to turn from that thing. I want to return to you. Maybe you need to return to the Lord in the area of your devotion. I mean, are you really close to him? Are you spending time with him in prayer, in his word? Are you walking with him daily in worship? Are you being faithful in your small group, in your worship? Maybe you need to say, Lord, I need to return to you today, and I want to come home. I want to be in that right place with you. Or perhaps you need to return to the Lord in the area of your witness. The words of that Jewish woman are convicting, aren't they? But you say, Lord, I want to return. I want to be where you put me to warn others so that they can return to you. What's God saying to your heart today? Would you just agree with him and make that decision now? Lord, we are asking you to help us now to respond to you in Jesus' name. And we pray these things for your glory. Amen. Let's stand, and this is our invitation, and this is your opportunity to acknowledge the decision that you've made. Whether it's something from today that you want to come and gather here and pray, or whether you want to come and be a part of the family, so you're coming home and this could be home, we invite you to respond to him.